Well, in today's society, the word compromise is generally looked at in a favorable way. It's a positive word. Two sides trying to find some common ground in a disagreement or impasse, working on that in a compromise. However, compromise does not work well when addressing absolutes. In God's vernacular, compromise is usually not a positive. In fact, compromise is generally associated with human beings compromising with God's law and in their thoughts and actions. Before we start the do we compromise? And before we start the involuntary motion of our heads back and forth, let's remember the Apostle John's words in 1 John 1, verse 8, where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So yes, we all compromise from time to time. My personal corollary to James's statement is if we say we have no sin, we aren't looking very hard. But have we given much thought lately to where we compromise? Some areas where we can compromise are in our language, or the Sabbath, or tithing, or maybe this new show we found on Netflix that's kind of it's a little raunchy, but you know, it's kind of a good story. Or maybe not enforcing child rearing the way we should. Maybe it's to stay in a bad attitude or a bad frame of mind. We might hold on to anger with our spouse or with a coworker or with somebody that we interact with regularly. We may even compromise by neglecting our Creator Himself. Today, I'd like to look at compromise in the Christian. We'll look at what causes us to compromise, where compromise leads, how we can combat it, and what to do if we are confronted by others to compromise. Let's look at what causes us to compromise in our relationship with God, starting in James 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. To indulge temptation is to be drawn away. We are drawn away by our own desires. We want and we crave something because we feel unsatisfied in some way. But what are we being drawn away from? We are drawn away from God by our desires. We create a separation from God when desire leads us to compromise with God's law. Compromise with God's law, of course, is sin. We human beings are also very willful beings. In Judges 2, we are told that the Israelites, after Joshua's death, did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. I'm not sure if any of us here can relate to that statement in any way. I know personally I may or may not be. I'm not willing to admit to having such tendencies. But the pursuit of our own will may many times direct us away from God's will. But when we have committed to Christ, our will needs to become subject to God's will. Let's see this by turning to 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And here Paul is using a military imagery to explain a point. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It was well known to Paul that the Roman soldier had only one boss. Roman soldiers were not allowed to have secondary occupations. They didn't moonlight down at the mall on the weekends. Their sole focus was to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so that was to serve Caesar. Failure to do so could bring about death. Paul is telling Timothy that his focus as a minister of Christ should be fully on Christ. Christ warned his disciples, of course, of the cares of the world, choking those God calls. We each were enlisted by God into his service. We too cannot become entangled in the affairs of this life. We can't get tied down in the pursuit of our own will so that we neglect the will of the one we report to and serve. Have we considered the actual areas that draw us away toward compromise individually and the affairs of this life that entangle us or may entangle us? Let's look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 and do a little exercise here. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to, and there we can put a dot, dot, dot. Now the example given is idle talk, but for each of us, that little underlined blank area can give us some opportunity to think on what personally can cause us to stray. Paul begins mentioning some things that cause some to compromise and stray. As I said, the example given there is idle talk. But for our exercise, what would we write down for ourselves? What pull or vice or compromise would we write in personally? Let's see one more example that Paul uses to show how some can stray into compromise with the commandments. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Paul gives the example here of desiring to be rich as something that can cause us to compromise and stray. Making riches the goal is, of course, setting the wrong goal, plain and simple. It harkens back to the soldier being entangled in something other than the service to his captain. Anything that causes us to think in that way is, of course, contrary to God's mind. And that type of thinking can erode us spiritually and lead to spiritual decline. Greed, contrary to, if you remember the movie Wall Street back in the late 80s, Gordon Gekko's speech, he had said, greed is good. And of course, we know that greed is not good. It's in opposition to the very nature of Christ. Pursuing the wrong goal in place of the right goal, which the right goal, the kingdom of God, is righteousness, will lead us astray. Does our main focus align with God's will or lead us astray? And we've seen that our own desires and our own self-will can cause us to compromise. Let's look at one additional element that plays a big role with compromise. Turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And this is, of course, after the sin in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 4, 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, notice that phrase, it's an interesting phrase to think about. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. First of all, imagine here having that type of access to God. You know, if we're going off stray, and God can immediately approach us and talk to us and tell us, hey, you know, you might want to think about this thing you're doing over here. That would be truly wonderful. And he does do that through his spirit to our thoughts if we're tuned into that. So if God can't walk you through your problem, odds are probably nobody else can. But notice in the statement here in verse 3, in the process of time. Kyle and DeLeach commentary states the meaning of this phrase is after a considerable lapse of time. So Cain's issue didn't occur from this one offering incident. Cain had envy, jealousy, and malice toward his brother that developed over time. We too have issues that can develop with us over time. Marital conflict can develop quickly, but the most dangerous challenges come in the process of time. Wounds or hurts can occur. One party can hold on to their hurt or develops a resentment, which can lead to hostility and bitterness. We compromise when we don't forgive. We compromise when we let the sun go down on our wrath. We encourage sin to lie at the door when we don't address and resolve our issues in love. Cain had the opportunity and life coaching from the Lord himself. He could have ruled over his desire to compromise there. But instead, he didn't tamp down those inflammatory thoughts when they occurred. He gave in to them. He allowed them to smolder and to build and fed that fire. We can't play with the fire of sin at the door. It has to be ruled over or it will draw us away. Another example of in the process of time is seen in the story of Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 25, we're told that the two struggled in the womb of Rebekah. The Lord told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. Jacob actually grabbed the heel of Esau as he was being born, we're told. So their struggle began before birth. Imagine that. This undoubtedly fed into Jacob going along with the plan to deceive his father with the help of his mother. That deception was compromise. Even though Rebecca had God tell her to her face that Jacob would be the one that God would work through, she still took things into her own will there. Jacob went along gladly because in the process of time, that competitiveness and that rivalry created a lot of contention. It became sin lying at the door. Compromise is caused by us putting our desires and self-will ahead of God's will for us. It develops in the process of time. It lingers at the door and can linger at the door for each of us. We are to rule over it and not allow those wrong desires or the affairs of this life to lead us astray. Let's now look at where compromise leads us. We looked earlier at James 1. We saw that when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and when sin's full grown, it brings forth death. Ultimately, compromise leads to sin and death if sin remains unrepented or unchanged from. But where else does it lead? Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. And here Paul is discussing the care of the younger and older widows. 1 Timothy 5:11. But refuse the younger widows. So these refuse them, meaning don't give them church sustenance here. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice that. For some have already turned aside after Satan. I don't think we would automatically consider gossip or idle talk to be turning aside to Satan. That seems like it's a big jump. But when we turn away from God, there's only one direction to go. We are either moving toward and growing in our relationship with God, or we are moving in the direction of the adversary. One or the other is happening in life to each of us right now. Compromising with God's law and turning aside after other things leads us toward the devil. And the devil is the reason why sin lies at the door. And he's also very eager to aid us and help us in our compromise. Let's take a look at another example of where compromise leads. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be patient to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Our lives have to be constant, or to be a constant movement, in constant movement, from dishonoring God to honoring God in our thoughts and our actions. Failure to do so is compromise with God's law. But let's notice this point again. If we are drawn away in compromise with from God's law, if we are in opposition to his will in our lives, And if we aren't in a state of repentance and reconciliation with him, then we are in the grip of the devil. Those in that state are slaves to Satan to do his will. And when we compromise with the law of God, it leads us into the power, or into the power that Satan has over us. And that's not a place where any of us wants to be. We don't even want to visit there. So how do we combat compromising with God in our lives? Well, let's go back to James 1:14 again, and cover a little bit of old ground and then go forward. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. So notice something here. When we compromise leading to sin, we are allowing ourselves to be deceived. We're willfully ignoring the greater reality in order to self-indulge in the moment. We have to see through that deception in the moment and see the situation from like 10,000 feet, if we can imagine, you know, our lives, if we can lift ourselves up a little bit and see what things are going and have the big picture view. Verse 17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So let's notice the next idea James is introducing here, expressing. James is reminding us that God doesn't change or vary. The shadow of turning means revolution or revolving. So it refers to the planets and how they may spin on their axis. The shadow of turning, the planets actually wobble a little bit. There's a little bit of give there. But we are dealing with a God that does not wobble. We're told in Exodus 34 that God forgives iniquity, but by no means clears the guilty. We're told that no one that defiles will enter his kingdom. So we have to not be deceived for even a moment to think otherwise. He expects and holds us to that high standard. Let's see a key point that Joseph used when he was faced with compromise. We're hopefully familiar with the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I don't want to go through all that today. Touch on it a little bit here. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, if we recall. Joseph rejected her advances. Let's notice one key element that he stuck to during that attempt at temptation and compromise. Please turn with me to Genesis 39, verse 7. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my own hand. So he trusted him. Potiphar trusted Joseph so much, he had a house full of stuff. If you were Joseph, you could take whatever you wanted. He probably wouldn't know, maybe never. There was a trust there. Verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph was loyal and true to his master. That's an honorable trait that every good steward must have. But the greatest resistance that Joseph had in that moment to compromise was that he recognized that the sin would have been toward God. So God was real to Joseph. He had a real accountability there to him. He had a close personal relationship with God in prayer. He knew that the favor he enjoyed in his physical life came from God. He would have never gotten out of that pit in the prison. Remember when he was in that pit? He understood that 10,000 foot view of his life. He saw where God was taking him and where he had brought him from. His purpose was greater than indulging in a moment of physical pleasure. His sin would have been a violation of trust with God himself. When each of us steps away from whatever emotion or feeling or desire that we are having temporarily and recognize that our thoughts and actions are fully transparent to God in that moment, and they will be injurious to our relationship with him, we can view what we are facing from that higher vantage point. Joseph's response also proves a point that James makes later. Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife. He didn't stand around and hem and haw. He didn't say, "Well, text me later and we'll talk about it," or whatever. He didn't entertain that for a moment. His no was no, and he went on his way. Let's see James weigh in on this in James chapter 4, verse 7. James is talking about our desires for pleasure creating problems for us, as well as creating enmity with God. James 4, 7. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." Again, the pure heart idea we heard about earlier. "You double-minded, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We're talking about that idea of being lifted up so that we can see. Well, when we're humble, we can truly see. But when we're prideful, we are very blind. Satan is the supplier of the sin that lies at the door, as we mentioned. In Joseph's example, he first recognized the danger and saw the situation from that higher ground. He was in a state of submission and oneness with God. He resisted the compromise, in turn resisting the devil. When we compromise, we're being double-minded in that moment. We're torn between the carnal and the spiritual. But double-mindedness is wobbly. It's unstable. It's a state that we can't live in. Many say that Illinois is not a state that you can live in anymore. Well, wobbliness and compromise is not a state that we can be in. When we stay in that state of compromise with God, we have to humble ourselves, return to God, and purify our hearts and hands. And once we are in unity with him again, he will lift us back up to where we can see again from the high ground. This process of combating compromise individually reminds me of Peter's words in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Let's pick up that story here in verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4. Peter's talking about false teachers. 2 Peter 2, 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord," focus on verse 9 here, "then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Brethren, we can be encouraged by that statement that God knows how to deliver us out of temptations and out of compromise. When we turn to God in that moment of compromise, when we humble ourselves, crying out to Him for deliverance, He is faithful to deliver us out of that situation. Let's consider another point in how we combat compromise personally. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. This chapter begins with the admonishment to lay aside sin that so easily ensnares us. And then we're told that God chastens those He loves as a parent would a child. Sometimes when we don't judge ourselves and identify our areas of compromise, God does have to step in and chasten us. And sometimes our compromise leads to injury, sometimes to ourselves, sometimes to other people. Let's see what's revealed next. Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We probably have here in our midst brethren who are barely able to walk on that path at this point. Their hands may be hanging down, and their knees barely moving them forward. And as a result of these long-term difficult trials and losses, but the prescription from God's apostle isn't to take a seat in the shade. So that's not what we're supposed to do in those moments. We're supposed to straighten those hands again to try to firm them up and get resolve in order to move forward, to keep our legs moving. Notice in verse 13, the admonishment is to stick to the straight, honest, and level path. So it's interesting, this message, you know, Mr. Petty's message last week, this I wrote originally back in February, and I was going over before coming here today, there were about three different messages that I could give, and I always ask for which one would be most beneficial, you know, to give before I come here. And so this is the one that popped out, and it's interesting, I had forgotten this part that was in there, but it very much ties into what he talked about last week. So the admonishment here in verse 13 is to stick to a straight, honest, and level path. There's no shortcut. There's no reason to deviate from that path. The path that God places us on leads us to the kingdom, as he was talking about last week. If there's a point and an appointment we all have. That imagery reminds me of when we drive in a snowstorm. So when you're in that lane, let's say you're following a truck, you've got a nice path, you know, that's cut through that snow from those tires, and you stay right behind that truck or with that other car, and you're fine. But when we think, oh, you know what, maybe I should pass that car, maybe I should get in the other lane, that's when we can lose control and go in the ditch, right? So if we stay in those tracks, we're a lot safer. The same is true with a rugged bike path. If you're riding on a well-worn path, you're safe. But if you try to deviate from that, then you're going to hit that loose gravel, or you're going to hit those sticks, and again, you can have a problem wiping out. We are on a sure and safe path if we do keep going forward. And compromising us is what causes us to change lanes. That's the lane change. We have to be careful to stay on that well-worn path that God has laid out before us. We can't take our eyes off the road. I was mowing the last couple of times I mowed, I've got a little zero turn. And with those, you know, you have your levers, and you have to have your hands on both of those levers in order to go straight. And inevitably, a bug will fly in your eye, or, you know, one will bite your hand. And so you try to grab both of them at the same time and get the bug out of your eye. And you realize that you've got to keep both hands on that wheel in order to keep moving the right direction. And when you don't, you look back and you see, whoa, what was that? That was not a straight line in my mowing job there. And we can start to wander to the right or to the left if we don't take careful care to keep those hands on the wheel. Let's finish this thought by turning to Proverbs 4, verse 25. Excuse me, Proverbs 4, verse 25. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV. Proverbs 4, 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. And do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So far, we have looked at what causes us to compromise, where compromise leads, and how to combat compromise personally in our own lives. Now let's look at how to respond when we're confronted by the pressure of others to compromise. So back in Hinsdale, there's a lot of younger people, you know, preteens, teens, and so forth. So my thought with this originally was, you know, kind of designed to spark their thinking a little bit. Let's start by understanding a very important principle. When we obey God, we are different. We stand out. The sooner that we get comfortable with being different, the less power that others have over us. Let's see this by turning to Exodus 33, verse 13. Exodus 33, verse 13. In the preceding chapter, we have just had the golden calf incident. And the people at this point were still wearing ornaments from their revelry. So it was like the morning after the party. They still had the party hat on and, you know, they had the robe on and things were, you know, right there. Evidence was there from the night before. Let's see some insight Moses gives at the end of the passage. Exodus 33:13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. So he's reminding God, look, you gave me this job, but these are your people here. And he said, my presence, this is God speaking now, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, Moses saying to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So he was saying to God, the only way I can think about doing this is if you're with me and you're with us. And if not, just leave us here to, you know, we don't, there's nowhere to go. Forget it. Verse 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Just as the Israelites were God's people then, we are God's people now. He is with us. His presence goes with and in each of us through his Spirit to help us face challenges. Then in verse 16, Moses gives us a truth that we need to remember. We shall be separate. We are not to be the same as the other people on earth. We've been set apart for a higher purpose. When we are challenged by those who want us to compromise, let's remember that we are different because we are set apart by God. Let's understand that, as I mentioned here, especially to younger people, or maybe all of us can certainly use that, because sometimes we all get called on the spot at the moment and we have to make that decision. Are we going to plant a foot here or are we going to just kind of go this way? Let's get comfortable with the fact that we are separate and embrace it. Let's see Paul make the same point and add to it here. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. Actually, through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and dwell among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So when we're regularly in the company of unbelievers, the natural pull is to return to the me. We tend to be more like those who we spend time with. We can't become comfortable in that fellowship. Ultimately, we have little in common with those who don't believe. We have to understand our separateness, and we have to be comfortable in our separateness. Our path of separateness leads to sonship and membership in the family of God. So if you are a young person and you are among those who are encouraging you to do what's wrong, exit, flee the situation. And that can be true with all of us as adults as well. The same thing that Joseph did. Exit, flee the situation. If you are pursued, resist firmly. I'm not going to go this way. Be tuned into the spirit of the situation. A lot of times you can tell from where you're at or what's happening, there's a certain spirit to it. Doesn't feel right to you, it's probably not a good place to be. So we learn to see that danger before it appears, seeing things from that 10,000 feet that I talked about earlier. It's important that we all learn to be able to stand against compromise when confronted with it by others. Obeying God, right now, we're in a very lawless period, a lawless age right now. And there's a lot of things happening. And it's very easy to just kind of go along, right? To not necessarily make your stand to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I don't believe this. This is not what I want to do. That attention, when we do those things, we're going to stick out. Right? When we say certain things, when we believe certain things that nobody else is saying or believing anymore, that's going to cause us to stick out. And that attention will eventually force each of us to have to make a decision to either stand firm or to kind of give way. Let's see that by turning to Luke 21, verse 10. And this is an important point here as we get towards the end here. Luke 21, verse 10, and this is Luke's account here of the time before the Great Tribulation. Luke 21, 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. Why? Because we're different, because we're separate, because we don't believe these things that are going on around us. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They'll want to know why we believe what we believe. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So God is going to use those moments where we stand and where we speak of him for his purpose. Verse 14, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. It seems like so much of the arguments of today, morally, socially, they just don't make sense. They just don't hold up under any kind of wisdom. And when God gives us that wisdom in those moments, it's going to cut through it, and it's going to be ridiculous. It'll seem ridiculous. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So this does not describe an environment where one can blend in. At this point, there's no blending in. There's no avoiding scrutiny. The spotlight is on. And at that moment, we need to be faithful and true to God. There's no room for compromise in those moments. This, of course, will require God working in us miraculously. We don't have the power to do this ourselves, nor would we. I recommend you go and try to do this without being given that moment by God. But it will also require us to embrace our separateness in those moments and wear it with courage. We begin developing our ability to stand against compromise in the face of others now. It begins in small ways. Rejecting darkness when we're in its midst, leaving, saying, no, that's making a statement. That's not, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to be a part of that. Being proud to state why we aren't at school, maybe for a holy day. Or not being afraid to explain to someone who asks why we believe. We begin embracing our separateness now by standing for what we believe in small ways. If we aren't used to standing for what we believe in the small things, then we won't be ready to stand when we face the big things. That's a principle that God brings out time and time again. Today, we have looked at spiritual compromise. We've looked at what causes us to compromise individually. We've looked at where compromise leads us. We've looked at how to combat it in our personal walk. And we've looked at how we need to respond when confronted by the pressure to compromise from others. Let's stand firm against spiritual compromise, keeping that 10,000-foot view of our life's direction and purpose, drawing near to God and resisting the devil, recognizing how special our separateness is, and embracing that.